We'll turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44, giving our thoughts initially to the words in verse 28. Ezekiel chapter 44, looking at the verse 28 in the chapter. God said of the tribe of Levi, it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. This is no new thing. God had said this way back in the days of Moses. I am their inheritance. To take a specimen passage, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, read as follows. God speaking about the tribe of Levi. He is showing the reader the tribe of Levi is specially honored among the tribes of Israel because this tribe, with all its families, is set apart unto the Lord. The tribe of Levi is set apart out of all the tribes of Israel. Here is a family set apart unto God, a family that belongs to the Lord. Now, all Israel belongs to the Lord. God can say of Israel, they're my people. He can say this of Israel, as he can say it of no other people on the face of the earth. These are my people. But out of all the families of Israel, he selected the tribe of Levi to be a specimen, to be an example, to be a picture to the rest of what a sacred calling really meant, of what it meant to belong to the Lord. The tribe of Levi, then, in a special way, belongs to the Lord. While other tribes had an inheritance in the land of promise, the tribe of Levi was not allowed to have any inheritance. Others could labor in the fields of their choice. The Levites were called to live only for God. They were not to be farmers. They were not allowed to be builders. They were not permitted to be craftsmen in a full-time sense. Some of these things they could work at in part of the time, for their own good. But spiritually, they belonged to the Lord. They were to be holy, the Lord's property. He said of the people in the tribe of Levi, mine they shall be. And they can't have any other possession. Their possession is the Lord. They will possess me. They'll have me for their inheritance. Somebody else can have a farm. Somebody else can run a business. Somebody else can be a craftsman. But as for these men, they have me. They'll have me. Now, that's a marvelous picture of the Christian. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 8, at that time, Moses says, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore, verse 9, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. In a peculiar sense, he belonged to the Lord. He was the Lord's servant. He was to live only for the Lord, and to live for nothing else but the things of God. These men then gave up things that they might legitimately own. They gave up things that they might legitimately do, that they could have more time to devote to the things of God. Now God has a message for us. As the Levite represented the rest of the families in Israel, God saying of them, look at them for an example. They're living for me. Their whole life, from the start of the day to the end of the day, will be taken up with the things of God. They'll live in the sanctuary, they'll serve the Lord, they'll be the Lord's only. They're not allowed to go to the world. They're not allowed to get so interested in the farm, and so interested in the building, and so interested in the crafts of their hands, that they've got away from me. They have to be the Lord's people. How sad then to reflect on those words found earlier in the same chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 44, And verse 10, how saddening are the words in the 10th verse of chapter 44. The Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Now the child of God must glean a message from this. What the Levite was to Israel, the child of God is to the world now. God has called you. God has called you out of this ungodly society to be the child of His love. And while there is certainly some interest there in the farm, or in the building, or in the craftsmanship of the hands, while there are duties of the day, listen this, God has called you out of this ungodly society that you might be a witness for Him. And God is saying of the Christian, these shall be mine. Your inheritance is not in the farm. Your inheritance is not in the building. Your inheritance is not in the craftsmanship of your hands. Your inheritance is to be the Lord. These shall be mine. God has saved you to that end. Know, the psalmist says, know this, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. That's what he's done. That's why you're saved. The salvation God has given you is not some kind of an insurance certificate to keep you out of hellfire. No, God has saved you to be His. God has saved you in this life that you may be a witness. And just as is the case with the Levite, he had to give up things that he might legitimately own, that he might devote more time to the Lord. And he had to give up certain things that he could legitimately do, that he could give more time to the Savior. Now, that's true of the Christian. There will be things in your life that you need to give up. Oh, of course, you will give up those things that grieve the Holy Ghost. You will give up those things that are worldly and profane. You will give up those things that are a shame to the believer. But also, there may be things in your life that may be called legitimate. You'll have to give them up for the Lord. In order to put the Lord first, know, therefore, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Is there then a case in your life for giving more time to the Lord? There is. We'll be coming back to Ezekiel, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In this chapter, there is teaching for the Christian in relation to this very matter. The Christian giving up certain things for God, legitimate things, the things that are not wrong. Oh, don't ever run away with the idea, I only have to give up things that are wrong. No, if there are things there, legitimate in themselves, that are taking up far too much of your time, well then you'll have to give them up for the Lord. Things that you might legitimately do without anybody pointing a finger at you. But you'll have to give them up in order that you may devote more time to the interests of your soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. Well, look at all these things, these relationships, these interests. There is nothing chargeable against any of these relationships. The relationship of marriage, for the man to have a wife. No, there's nothing chargeable in that. Or somebody here has a sorrow and is weeping in sorrow. There's nothing amiss with that. And here is another rejoicing, carried away with enthusiasm, just bubbling over with life. And there's nothing wrong with that. And somebody else is buying. It may be in business, or maybe it's in reference to something in connection with the home. But a purchase is being made. And God is saying, let that man who's buying be as though he possesses nothing. And they that use this world, whatever else you may have, that isn't mentioned here by name, whatever else there is, they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The fashion of this world passeth away. That word fashion means a scheme, an arrangement, a pattern of things. Or we can say fashion. Fashion nowadays usually refers to clothing. And such a style of dress can be in fashion or out of fashion. And I wouldn't like to make fashion my God. It's always changing all the while. But fashion here extends much more widely. The arrangement of things in the world. All these things are passing away. And to think of the Christian getting immersed in that kind of society, getting entangled in the world, even though there's nothing wrong in it. There's nothing wrong in what he's doing, theoretically in this case. But he's using far too much time. He's using far too much time when God has called him as a saved man to stand for the cross. Like the Levite then, you can say, I'm the Lord's. I'm God's possession. I'm not to think too much of possessions here, because my inheritance is the Lord. Do you know that? Do you really know that as a Christian? I go on, verse 32. I would have you without carefulness, without distraction, in other words, without having all sorts of worries and problems. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. It's even possible in marriage to get so taken up with your partner's interests and demands that you begin to lose track of spiritual things. Oh, yes, there is a place for the home. A very significant and a very important place for the home. But the Lord Jesus is to be first all the way through in your life. Make no mistake about that. God has saved you. Jesus Christ led on yonder tree to make you eternally his. And you're not to live in this world now as if that was nothing. As if the Lord has just saved you to make you better off than the sinner down the street there. He doesn't have any sense. He runs to the pub, gives the publican all his money, or he spends all he has in the gambling den, or it goes on dope and drink and drugs and who knows what else. And you're not to say, well, I have more sense now and I know not to spend my money on those things. But have you got the sense? Do you know that God saved you not so that you could have more money in your pocket than the ungodly sinner down the street, but God saved you for himself. And even though, yes, you can have possessions down here, unlike the Levite, you're not to let those possessions become your God. You're not to get to the place where you don't have time. You don't have the time. Here the scripture says, the time is short. That's the word in verse 29, and I want you to look at it. You'll have no regrets at the last if you give your time to the Lord. In keeping with your heavenly calling, Cardinal Wolsey, and by the title that goes to this man, we know right well we're not talking about a believer. Nevertheless, the illustration remains. Cardinal Wolsey engaged in the service of the King. He labored so industriously, but he labored for his own ends. He wanted to promote himself and the causes that he wished to patronize. When he came to die, he lamented. He lamented in his dying days, would that I had served my God with the zeal that I used in the service of my King. He was saying, in effect, oh, that I had given my time and more of my time to the Lord. He realized it then, but he realized it too late. In Ballygan, that little village where we now have a church in the countryside, I often walked as a child out of that village, ascending the hill, looking away to my left, where there stands, even to this day, a great stone building dominating the whole village. It's an imposing place. It has a huge clock tower. Many a time as a boy, I looked up and saw the words in large letters alongside the clock there. The time is short. I thought it a strange thing then, as a child. I read those words again and again. All the many times I walked up that hill, I read those words. I read them again and again. I have never forgotten them. I didn't dispute the message as a child, but to say the truth, it did not seem to have any relevance for me. It didn't seem to apply to me. I didn't dispute the words I said. I suppose I reckon, yes, that could apply to the world, but it didn't seem to be a message for me. I had all the time in the world. As a child, the days were long, and I enjoyed them. I couldn't see that the time was short. I see those words differently now. And no matter how long you live, you have to say how the years have gone by so rapidly. And life itself is just like one day. It's just like a day. It's not very long until you have to say, where have all the years gone? Some of you young people who are here, you say, oh, there are some people in this congregation who are 30. They're very, very old. Now, do you 30-year-olds realize that? That already you're aged, and you're among the, well, you're not among the senile, but you're among the advanced in years in this congregation. There are some who are saying, oh, there's somebody 30, very, very old. And then there are a whole lot of us way beyond 30, and I'll not say what sort of epithet should be fitted onto us. But it's just astonishing. When you have some years behind you, how you have to say the time is short. Really is. Life's little day is soon brought to an end. And all these things in your life, although they're legitimate things, things that you might weep about, God saying, well, just sit down and weep about them, but don't sit there too long weeping over them. Don't be sitting day after day weeping over those things because the time is short. Then there's somebody else having a party. And there's merriment, singing, dancing in the spiritual sense, and I hope not in the literal sense. But there's rejoicing and celebration. And God is saying, don't imagine that life is a party. Don't try to spend all your days singing, laughing, and making merry because the time is short and you're called to live for God. All the things in your life, you see, must be given up to God. This is what we've got in Ezekiel. And let's go back to the passage. Ezekiel chapter 44. They have the sin offering, God says. They can feast on that. They can live by means of the offerings. They're not to have an inheritance. I am their inheritance. Let them live for me. Let them live only for me. And let them not get employed. Let them not get entangled in the things of this life. What a picture of the Christian. And notice another lovely thing in the chapter. It's in verse 29, the last part of verse 29. Does it strike you as being a strange thing? Maybe some of you reading through the chapter said in conclusion, oh, I couldn't understand any of this, so he just left it. He didn't try to understand even part of a sentence. And listen, half a loaf is better than no bread. Suppose you are going through Ezekiel 44. Suppose you can't make head nor tail of it. Is there then a sentence that you can understand? Is there a word in it you can understand? Is there a blessing in a verse you can get a hold of? Well then, half a loaf is better than no bread. Get a hold of something you can meditate on. And I suggest the last part of verse 29. Every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. What a strange thing. Every dedicated thing. Well, you'll say, surely that's peculiar. Every dedicated thing would belong to the Lord. Yes, that's true. That's quite the case. Every dedicated thing in Israel really belongs to the Lord. But oh, there's a blessing here. How marvelous is God's loving kindness. How great is God's goodness to His people. God's now saying, all those dedicated things that are mine, I'll share with you. Now there are people who love chocolate. And there are some I could mention today. If they got a lovely box of chocolate, they would carry it away to some secret place and you'd never know it was there and you'd never get one out of the box either. They just love chocolates that much. And if you say, give me a share of those, of course you'll get share, all right. But you might feel you're a transgressor when you do get share. There are some like that. My God has a box of good things. He's saying, as he opens up the box, and there you are, sitting, watching him open up the box. He says, all this is mine. But I tell you what, you can have them too. Just sit down with me. You can have them too. Every dedicated thing should be theirs. And that's a marvelous thing. I showed you something from Corinthians a moment ago. Let me go back to that book. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll prove this. That every dedicated thing belongs to God's people. We'll show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. Those are the words I want you to notice. All things are yours. Are you saying, look, I haven't got too much of this world's goods? Don't be cast down. Everything, God says, everything of worth is yours. Hallelujah. You're wealthier than the wealthiest millionaire. All things are yours. Anything that's dedicated, anything that belongs to God is yours. Now, that's mine. Do you know the meaning of those words? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You've said them many a time. You've heard many a Christian quote them. Maybe the truth has never really sunk in. All the wealth of heaven is mine. All the wealth God has, He'll share with me. Who would ever think of it? All things are yours. Everything God has, He'll share with you. Every dedicated thing. Especially as yours. And we'll read on. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22. Look at it in your Bible because it's important. You're not going to get this message. The devil doesn't want you to get it. You'll fill your head with something else. And you'll not fill your head with the truth. You'll fill your head with nonsense. That's what you'll do. Now you look at this. This is God's holy word. This is the truth. This is the truth I'm dealing in. You look at it. I want everybody in this congregation, but everybody. It doesn't matter what you say. You may say, I'm not a Christian. Well, then, you look at it. You may say, I'm a backslider. Well, then, you look at it. You may say, I don't care. Well, then, look at it. It's God's Word. It's God's holy Word. And I want you to look at it. Don't get worried about men, the apostle saying. And he mentions himself, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now that takes some saying. There are three men here, Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Cephas is Peter, so we'll just mention him by that name. The church at Corinth was split in several ways. And these splits were quite serious. They had become factions. There were people saying, now we believe in Paul. We like the way he preaches and teaches. We want that man, and we can say he's ours. We stand for him. And somebody else is saying, oh no, we like Apollos. Apollos is a lovely preacher. He can preach in a far better way than Paul can. He doesn't go into such depths, but oh my, you would never know the time passing when you listen to Apollos. And that would be true. Apollos was a very gifted man. But not able to teach to the same depth that Paul could. Yet God had sent him and marvelously gifted him, although he was gifted differently. Then there was Peter. He had a strong personality. He was always ready to speak, always a man of action, and people would take to that kind of character. He was ready to speak, I think. Probably Peter was a man of such lively personality, people were automatically drawn to him. And some would say, now, comparing Peter with Paul. Paul is such a teacher, he's always dealing with serious things. And Peter is a lively man. And we like that. Of course we like these various features in men. God gave to Paul a serious personality. God gave to Peter a lively personality. God gave to Apollos the marvelous gift of eloquence and the power of commanding attention. God gave these gifts. He put these men in the church. Every man has a value in himself. But some were saying, once the church began to split up in different directions, some were saying, well, Paul is mine. And another said, well, Peter is our man. And somebody else said, Apollos is our man. And Paul says, writing this letter, stop that. All things are yours. You don't glory in one man. You would be nothing and you'd have nothing if it were not Christ. If you didn't have the Savior, you would have nothing. And all things are yours. God has given you all these men. And you can say, thank the Lord for Paul. Thank the Lord for Apollos. Thank the Lord for Peter. They're all men. Good men in their own right. But they're all God's gifts. Paul didn't say here, well, Peter has the preeminence as the primary bishop. He doesn't say here, well, Peter is over us all and we all belong to him under God. Oh, no such thing. There was no primary bishop in apostolic times. Peter is put last in the list, you'll see. Last in the list. Not that he was the least important, but he was just the same as anybody else, saved by grace. He was just an instrument in God's hands. In verse 7, Paul, referring to the use of these men as implements in the hands of God, says, then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God. It doesn't matter then about Peter. It doesn't really matter about Paul, insofar as they are but men. They don't have any preeminence, as the Pope of Rome claims he has. No, that's not in the Bible. It says, even of the most useful instrument in God's hands. As a man, he isn't anything of importance. He's not a man. He's not anything. But God who giveth the increase. It's God that matters. And he's saying, all the Lord has, his servants, given to you. He's given to you. He's given you Paul, he's given you Apollos, and he's given you Peter. The Lord has given you these gifts. And furthermore, look at the world. Oh, you say, the world is evil. And I don't want to say, the world is mine. I would rather say, the world is not mine. Oh, but it is. The world here refers to the globe, to the planet itself, to everything in the world that is good and wholesome and proper. Mind you, the Scripture said in Corinthians, as we read this morning, you're not to abuse the world, but the world belongs to you. We're not to confuse the world in itself, the planet, with the spirit of the age. The spirit of the world is evil. The spirit of the age is corrupt. But the world itself, the mountains and the valleys and the trees and the rivers, all things beautiful, the handiwork of God's creation is yours. You can walk down on the beach. You can say, it's mine. Maybe the Lord will make me Lord Mayor of Lisburn someday. Not in this dispensation. No desire to be in that position this dispensation. But when the King comes back to reign, who knows? I may be in charge of Lisburn. Or he may put me in charge of Dromara. I'll have something to look after anyway. You know the world is yours. You needn't turn up the place now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 tells us, do you not know that you'll judge angels? Do you not know that you will judge the world? In other words, you'll reign over the world. You'll reign over the angels. You'll have the angels for servants. Isn't that a marvelous thing? The angels who never sinned, the angels who never departed from God, will be at your calling. You'll have servants in glory. That'll be a marvelous thing. You don't know half of what God has planned for the Christian. You're going to have servants in heaven. You'll have the angels. Marvelous. All things are yours. Even the angels of heaven. They're yours too. You can have them. You've already got them. They're with you. They're with you in life. I'll say to some young man, they were with you when you were driving up the road last night or Friday night. And maybe you made them work overtime to save your life.
You'll know about it one of these days. You really will. They're already servants. But in the coming day, you'll have them, and you'll know them by name. You'll have them for companions. All things are yours. Things present and things to come. The world, all that's in it, the trees, the mountains, the hills, the valleys. Even say they're mine as a Christian. And then there's that word, death. Now, that's a dreadful thing. Death. What about that? You say, I don't like that. I don't like this. But think of it. Once death was an enemy. But now, God subjects death under your feet. And he makes death become a servant to you. He puts death into your hands. And death can only do you one button of harm. As a servant, God will send death one day to your door to take you home to be with himself. You have death. You don't need to dread the last enemy now the way you once did. There was a time when you would have been terrified, absolutely terrified to think about death. But now you've got peace. You know if you die, you'll go to be with the Lord in glory. And God even says here, do you know death is yours too? I put it into your hand. Once it used to be your enemy, but now it'll be a servant in my hand and in yours to conduct you into the presence of the King. Death is yours. All things are yours. Whether things present or things to come, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. Oh, wonderful words. Ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Every dedicated thing shall be yours. Death has been given to Christ, and he has shared it with you. The world has been given to Christ, and he has made it yours. The angels of heaven have been given to Christ, and he has been saying, you can have them too. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I have the Lord. Every dedicated thing is mine. All things are yours. We'll bow in prayer. And as we bow in God's presence, is your heart taken up with the Lord? Are you glad the Lord has saved you? He didn't save you so that you could get so preoccupied with the everyday things that you could forget him. Now, the Lord doesn't want you to do that. Next Lord's Day, if it pleased the Lord, I'm going to talk about the Christian and his giving. Today I've been talking about the Lord and his giving. What the Lord has been giving to you and what he's been giving to me. Next Lord's Day I'm going to think about what he'll give to him, perhaps. He'll give to me, and I'll give to him. I've got to look at the Christian life that way. I'm going to talk about Christian giving next Lord's Day, if it please the Lord. Where do you stand? Are you a Christian? Do you really want the world? We're not going to stop you, because the fact is we can't stop you. We cannot stop you running to the world. Well, let's try and get at the truth of the thing. Do you want the world? Is that what you want? Well, could we tell you about some of these pop stars? Could we tell you about people who got the money and got the fame, got all the pleasure? Could we tell you about them? Their body lies in a suicide's grave. Their soul in an eternal hell. They have their fill of the world that you want. They have their fill of the world you want. And you're going to damn your soul as well for the sake of such a world. What a fool you are. And some of these pop stars never heard the gospel, and then you know better. No, but you know better. You see, you have been brought up with the things of God. You know. And when you lie down in hell, your lamentation will be worse than Elvis Presley's. When you lie down in hell, you'll have to say, oh God, I knew. I have the Bible. I was brought up in the Sunday school, and a teacher there told me the gospel, and I knew it. And I sold my soul for this. What a fool you are. I talked to a man very eminent in his field in the academic world one time. I said, you have a soul to save. You're going along saying I'm an atheist, and you want to say that, but you have an immortal soul, and one of these days you'll be dead. And when you lie down in hell, you'll be thinking of your soul. You'll be thinking of this conversation you had with me today. You'll be thinking to yourself, I had the opportunity to learn right there and then how to be saved. And are you going to let that pass? Is there anything, I said to that person, is there anything at all the world has for you that you can just put it up now alongside the gospel and say, I'd rather have that than Jesus Christ? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Where are you going to be after this? Where are you going to be in eternity? And you're not saved. Don't go away from this church without Jesus. Don't you get up out of that pew there. Don't you get up out of that seat without the Lord. And you seek the Lord now. Oh, our Father, help us to see these things. They're true, but many a time we don't see them. Many a time they just don't come home to our hearts with power. Lord, have mercy on us now. Open our eyes. And we pray that even though we may not like to hear what the preacher says, maybe we don't want to face that kind of truth at all. But we ask thee, Lord, to have mercy on us and open up our hearts and bring these truths home to us now when there's time to put the matter right. Oh, God, speak to us now in Jesus' dear name.